you have your Bibles, and turn with me to John's Gospel. We want to continue our study in John's Gospel. And turn to John chapter 17 this afternoon. John chapter 17. A lot of times people say, well, does Jesus really understand the things that I have to endure? And sometimes we fail to forget that he does. There's a song that we sing, and it's called, Does Jesus Care? And that's, the whole theme of that song is that not only as we go through all the difficult things in life, does Jesus understand that we're going through those things, but he really cares, and he helps us to endure and go through them as well. And part of the reason that he does is we do not understand the depth of suffering and that he endured for us at Calvary so that we could be redeemed from our sin. And part of it is going to be revealed to us through the prayer that Jesus had on behalf of his disciples, and not only, as you see later on in the prayer, he says, not only for those that are with me now, but for those that shall come. And that, guess what? You and I are the ones that shall come. That's the believers that have been taught first by the disciples, and then by their disciples, and then by their disciples. And down through the ages, there have been Christians who have shared their faith in leading others to Christ. And you and I are the benefit of the faithfulness of all those that have gone before us. And, you know, sometimes we don't stop and think about that. But, I'm 70. When I was just a young boy growing up and first hearing the gospel, I was hearing it from pastors that had been taught by other men. I was hearing it from my mom, who'd gotten saved when she was a teenager, and heard it from her pastor and her Sunday school teacher and some of her neighbors and a few of her family members. And guess what? They'd heard it from other people. If people were not faithful in sharing the gospel and sharing it with others, you or I wouldn't be sitting here today. And that just shows the importance of us being faithful to the Lord. And what the Lord is doing is he's interceding on behalf of us in this prayer, even though he is enduring tremendous suffering. Now, we're not going to see it in this prayer, but if you go to the Gospel of Luke and read the same account of the same prayer there, you will see that it says that he was under such pressure that he sweat drops of blood. And people say, well, that's not realistic, or that's just some hyperbole or something that they put in the text to make it sound like it was. No, you literally can do that. If the human body, if you're put under a tremendous amount of pressure, you have a bunch of little tiny blood vessels at the surface of your skin, and if you're under tremendous pressure, those will actually begin to break, and you can begin to bleed, and it'll look like you're sweating blood. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and began to pray to his Father in heaven about the events that were going to occur in but a few hours from the time that he's praying this prayer. Now, if you stop and think about that, it's just amazing that he endured all of this for us. There's another song that I grew up hearing when I was in college that just come out, and it's called, He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels to Destroy the World and Set Him Free. And the song is about Jesus when he's going to Calvary and what he endured before he went to Calvary and how he didn't have to endure any of it. That he who had created all the angels, he who had created the world, had to endure no suffering, did not have to endure death on the cross, did not have to take our sins upon himself, did not have to experience momentary separation, if you would, as the wrath of God was placed upon him at Calvary to take our place for God's wrath, that his righteousness could be extended to us. But he didn't have to endure any of it, but he could have called those angels that he created to just usher him back to heaven and say, I'm not going to do it, I'm just going to judge the world and destroy it and let it all be gone. But he didn't. It said he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. And that loneliness or that being alone begins with this time of prayer. And sometimes we can think that we're alone in prayer and that we've got trials and tribulations and feel the weight of the world on our shoulders. But let you, every one of you know, Jesus not only felt it, he actually had it at this moment. So let's begin to look at this prayer this afternoon. We're not going to get through all of it, but we're going to begin to look at it. It says in chapter 17, verse 1 of John's Gospel, "The word spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee." I just want to pause here. What does he mean, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee? Well, what had happened before the foundations of the world? The Apostle Paul tells us, because the Lord had revealed it to Paul, that before Jesus even created the world, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit met in heaven and determined that when they created the world, they were going to give man a free will. They're going to give man the ability to choose. Will you follow me or will you rebel against me? And they knew that given that choice, man's inkling would not be to follow God, but would be to rebel against him. And that there'd be this great dilemma. Because then you have God, who needs to be just and holy and righteous, but God, who also is merciful, loving, and gracious. And how can his love and mercy and grace be extended to a bunch of rebels who have willfully chosen to rebel against him? And how can his justice be maintained if he is to just that which is, be just and deal with that which is wicked and vile and evil and still show his love and grace and mercy? And so before the foundations of the world, they determined that if man did choose, which man would choose, to rebel against God, there would be a means by which he could be redeemed or bought back out of that rebellion, and that purchase price was going to be a price that would be unbelievable in the eyes of men, in that God would take on the form of a man, and that he would come and pay the price for man's sin, that man could be redeemed back, that the price for his righteousness to be restored would be paid by the blood of the Son, because God had said in the book of in His Word that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And so if you look back, when Abel was killed, his blood cried out from the earth, and God had to deal with that. And he had to judge Cain. And we know that throughout history, we see that, for example, God dealt with countries and nations that were in such rebellion against him. He allowed them to continue in rebellion with hoping that they in turn would cry out to him for mercy and turn back to him. But the day came where justice had to be dealt with, and he judged them. And so that same thing would be true for all men. And he's saying, I will allow them the opportunity to be forgiven and have the penalty paid, and I will pay the penalty. But they have to accept it's the only means by which they can receive redemption or be purchased back. And so this process of redemption is beginning with Jesus in the garden. It began way back before the foundations of the world. But on earth, when he's going to the Father in prayer, the beginning of the weight of the world and the fullness of man's sin is beginning to press in upon him as he is facing just hours before he will go to the cross. And when he does that, he will glorify the Father because he will be glorified in what he is doing. He'll be revealed, lifted up, and made seen in his fullness. When he goes to the cross, men will begin to see he's more than just a great teacher. He's more than a prophet. He's more than just a powerful man of God, but rather he is God come in the flesh, He is the only means of salvation. He's lifted up and revealed as that. The law couldn't save men. The animal sacrifices couldn't save men. Man's religious systems can't save man. Man attempting to do good can't save man. Only Jesus can save men. And he would be lifted up in his fullness so that he would be seen to be in fulfillment of all of those prophecies that dealt with his coming to do that in our behalf. One of the chief ones being Isaiah chapter 53. And you can read that and read about how by his stripes ye are healed, and he was wounded for our transgressions. And that whole chapter deals with the suffering servant, which is Jesus, and what happened during those times. So we see that he will be glorified, and as he's glorified, the Father will be exalted and glorified as well for the great wisdom that possessed in this means of maintaining justice but showing mercy and grace. And what a powerful statement. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So, he's praying for us, and praying for all mankind, that we might know who he is, and that we might know the Father, and that we might know the plan of God, and that no man can be saved apart from this plan, but it's marvelous that God would reveal this and open this up. And not only that, that anyone whom comes to the Father through the Son would be saved, and all that God would give to Jesus would be to those that came to him by the cross, through the cross of Christ, through the sacrifice of Jesus. And God, and it's interesting here, people that say, well, you can lose your salvation, or if you become a Christian and accept Christ, then maybe one day you go out and you commit a sin, and oh boy, you're in trouble now, you've lost your salvation. That's not what it says here in my Bible. It says that God the Father will give to the Son all that he has brought and given to him. And what does that mean? All that have come to God, the God is going to preserve them through the gift of the salvation of the Son. That gift is once and for all, and once you've accepted it, it's once and for all. It doesn't have to be redone. You don't have to go back and say the sinner's prayer over and over. Just, for example, we believe in water baptism as a sign of what's happened in your life as a believer, that you identify with the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that through water baptism, it's a sign to the world of what's happened in your heart. Well, every day, say that you give your life to the Lord, and you accept Jesus as your Savior, and then a year later, you go out and you sin. And it's something that you do that you know is really dishonoring to the Lord. Well, does that mean that all of a sudden now I've got to go back, I've got to go and say the sinner's prayer again, I've got to go back and I've got to be rebaptized again? No. It's once and for all. Baptism is once because you accept Christ once, but then you go to the Father and you say, Father, I've sinned. And you confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive your sin, and he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And there's this new relationship with you and the Father, and that you walk with him and talk with him and come boldly into the throne room of God. So we see that Jesus is saying that this is something that once you accept him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee. And so we see that it's not life temporary, but life eternal, that we know God. And how do we know God? It is through Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, Jesus is saying here, he's glorified the Father on earth when he walked as a man. What did he do? He was without sin. He walked in perfect obedience to the will of the Father. He did everything that the Father asked him to do. He who came, and Paul refers to him as the second Adam, who came to be the one that would not only be the example for us, but enable us to follow him and be conformed to his image, to walk in obedience and to bring glory to God. As he walked in obedience to the will of the Father, he said, my life and my time on earth is completed. And in that time when I was here, I glorified you in everything that he did on the earth. He didn't do it for himself. He didn't try to build his kingdom on earth. You have a lot of people today that claim to be leaders in churches, and their goal isn't to glorify Jesus, who glorifies the Father through the power of the Spirit, but rather it's to build a little kingdom for themselves on earth and to have a whole bunch of followers that will follow them according to their will and according to their teaching, and they'll have their little kingdom on earth. That's not what the Scriptures say, and it's not the example of Jesus. Jesus did not come to get the world to follow him, but rather that the world could be focused heavenward and understand the great dilemma they had, and that was they needed to be forgiven of their sins and their rebellion against God. And so he says, that's what I did when I came. I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And if you look at what he did when he ministered on the earth, it's exactly what the prophets foretold he would do. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He did it in manners that only would show that he was God come in the flesh, because only God could do the things that he did. He fed the hungry and fed the 4,000 one time and 5,000 another. He brought the gospel not only to the Jews, but he shared it with the Gentiles and gave an example that the gospel and the promises given to Abraham were fulfilled in him, where it said that Abraham, through Abraham, the whole world will be blessed. Well, there were Gentiles that came to Jesus, and he blessed them, showed them his power. You think of the centurion that came that had the sixth son up in Capernaum. You think of when Jesus went to the east side of the Sea of Galilee and cast out the demons of the demoniac over amongst the cities that were really Gentile cities on that side of the Sea of Galilee at that time for the most part. He did those things as an example of the fact that he came to fulfill the promise given to Abraham that through the whole world Abraham would be blessed, because he came through the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through the line of Judah, through the seed of David, would take over the throne of David. That was his earthly line, but he truly was God come in the flesh. Now he goes on and says that he's finished that work, and now, verse 5, O Father, glorify thou me in thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so he's saying, now the time has come where I am going to be, he says, Father, glorify me like we were before the world began. Now, what was that? There was three persons but one God. And they were in the fullness of their glory. When Jesus came to earth, it says that he emptied himself. People say, well, what did he empty himself of? Well, he was still God. And he was man, but he wasn't expressed in the full glory of God. There's only one time recorded in Scripture when he walked on the earth. There may have been others that we are not recorded, but there was one recorded where his glory was seen by three of his disciples. And that is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says when they went there, all of a sudden Jesus was seen in his glory. And he was different than he looked as a man when he walked on earth. And with him were Moses and Elijah. And remember Peter's response, well, let's build three altars here, one to Moses, one to Elijah, and one to Jesus. And he was rebuked for that plan, because this wasn't the case of building altars to followers of God, but rather it was that they were allowed to see Christ in his glory before anyone else saw him in his glory. When were the disciples, they never saw him in his fullness of his glory at any other time, even when he appeared to them after the resurrection in a glorified body, it wasn't in the fullness of his glory. But we do know that there's coming a day where we shall see him in the fullness of his glory. when we die and go to heaven, we'll be in His presence in the fullness of His glory. When He comes for His church, and we, those who are, have died, they should be resurrected, their bodies should be resurrected, to be reunited with their souls and spirits in a glorified body. And those of us who are alive at the time of the rapture, we shall be caught up in the air, and we shall see the Lord in His glory. And we shall be with Him forever in His glory. When He comes back to earth to rule and reign, He comes back in His glory. Now the thing is, He's saying, Lord, Father, I long for that day where I shall be with Thee at one with You in Your glory. Now if you can imagine the significance of that statement, knowing what He was about to face, because He was going to go to the cross, and as I mentioned, as He went to the cross, He had to take the sins not just of me, not just of you, not just of the people in this room, but it says the sins of the whole world from the beginning of creation when Adam first sinned until the end of the world when the people should be, the great white throne judgment shall occur. All the sin that transpired there, the whole time from the beginning to the end of His creation was placed upon Him at that time. Because anybody that lived from the beginning to the end and would call on the name of Jesus would be saved. And for them to be saved, His blood had to cover them. For His blood to cover them, He had to take their sin upon Himself. And so He was going to endure that at the cross. And His Father, who only could walk in truth and righteousness, for that one moment in time, would look upon Him with wrath as one looks upon sin and judges it. Because the judgment for all that sin would come from the Father, but you and I would experience the righteousness of Christ that was imputed to us as our sin was imputed or given to Him. And then after that would come the victory over sin and death revealed through His resurrection, where He revealed that to us. But so we see that Jesus is saying, I long for that day where you and I shall be one again in glory. Now, as you're looking at Him praying this, He understands what He's got to do yet and what He still faces. And if you go to Luke's Gospel, you'll see that He sweat great drops of blood as He's praying because of all that He must endure. And He says, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out of from Thee. They have believed that Thou didst send Me. And not only did those believe, but later on, as I mentioned, He's going to say and pray for us as well, those that will come after them or that they shall share with. And you and I are part of this prayer as well, and that He's praying for us that we who believe that God the Father sent the Son and He came from heaven and He sent Him for this purpose, we shall have eternal life and we shall be one with God the Father through the Son. We shall experience eternal life. We shall experience newness of life. We shall experience forgiveness of sins. We shall experience a new mind, a new heart, and be new creatures in Christ. And we shall await the day that we shall be with Him in all of His glory. Well, we're going to stop here for today, and we'll pick this up on Wednesday night for the rest of this prayer. But it's amazing to see what Jesus is praying. The prayer isn't about Him. The prayer is about you and me. The prayer is what He did for what the Father and the Son determined to be done for you and me. And it's the depth of His love and that He did it for us. And how that through doing that, you and I can walk with Him and not be enslaved by Satan awaiting a day of judgment for rebellion against God. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things and help us to press on our hearts the depths of Christ's willingness to endure suffering on our behalf, that he could pay the penalty for our sin, and that he in turn could receive the glory as he's glorified in what he has done on our behalf at your will, that we in turn can walk with you and sing praises to your name. Go with us in the week ahead. Give us opportunity to share with others the hope that we have in Christ. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 206. 206.